The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 6th chapter. Jesus said, "But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back." The Gospel of our Lord.
Thanks.
You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Creator and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The three short paragraphs that make up this lesson from the Gospel of Luke, with the instruction to do unto others as we would have them do to us, to be merciful to one another, and to forgive and be forgiven. These are lovely, familiar, consoling words. We hear them gladly. We cherish them for what they represent to us. We might even hang them on the wall or embroider them on a throw pillow. These are words to live by, to be sure. For Lutherans, with our traditional theological emphasis on being saved by God's grace and mercy and not by our good works, these passages also sound a little performance-oriented. Do this, Jesus says, and God will reward you thus. So at first blush, these instructions might seem a little transactional for our taste, a little too cut and dried about what is good and what is bad in human behavior and the consequences of each. But if you've been able to attend the Farstrup Mortensen lectures today, yesterday, and the day before that, you have learned some new things that might lead you to hear these gentle, merciful words in a different way, a way far less comfortable and reassuring. You heard a hint of this already in last week's gospel lesson, the blessings and the woes that Jesus set forth in the first part of his Sermon on the Plain. There, every blessing was matched with a threat. Do this and be rewarded. Woe to those who don't do this. It was clear already last week that doing the right thing was not intended by Jesus to be easy. But today, in these verses, it actually becomes harder. We not only learn that it is not easy, we learn, in fact, that it is impossible to do all the good things that Jesus recommends. For as we heard in the lecture, loving one's enemies is not really meant to describe something that we are able to do. Nor would it have been understood that way by Jesus' listeners. It would literally make no sense to them. It breaks every rule of human life. It challenges reality by breaking down the barriers of protection around people that kept them safe, that they believed kept them safe. Jesus' call to love one's enemy is, unless one's enemy is extraordinarily peaceful and also actively looking for reconciliation, this commandment is tantamount to surrender. For an enemy who is not a threat is not really an enemy at all. In other words, Jesus is asking his followers here to do something they could not understand and actually could not do. Because loving our enemies is beyond us if we really believe that we have real enemies. We're doing well just to think of those we think of as enemies as human beings and not just as objects of danger or threat. And hard as it is to hear, I think this sad reality is true. You only have to look at cable news for a few minutes to see all kinds of demonizing going on. The reduction of those with whom we disagree into objects of disgust and fear. I can't watch too much TV news without getting angry. And at some point, I realized that that was actually the point. They wanted me to be angry so that I would keep watching for a fresh outrage to stimulate my feelings and pull me ever closer into the conflict that they wanted me to join. I have decided I don't have to go to every argument to which I am invited. I think Jesus knew exactly what he was saying in this sermon, and he's giving a very much more challenging sermon than the somewhat bland reporting by Luke would suggest. He's not just giving us suggestions for what we ought to do, he's showing us what our human limits are, because he gives us the impossible task of loving our enemies, to show us the limits of our capability. If we were as able as Jesus implies to love our enemies, maybe we could please God. But as we are, well, that's not very likely. The readiness to which we surrender to anger, the ease with which we objectify those who are not like us, is the proof of that. So the question becomes, why? Why would Jesus invite us to do the impossible? Why would Jesus invite us into a kind of discipleship that we might not ever be able to accomplish? Just to set us up for failure? I really don't think that's the case. I think what Jesus is trying to do for his listeners is to conjure forth for them and for us a whole new way of looking at how God sees us and what God expects of us. A way that breaks down our old conceptions and concerns and replaces them with new ones, new ways of being a follower, new forms of discipleship. Indeed, in fact, new ways to live. When Jesus tells us to love our enemies, I immediately ask myself, which ones? Vladimir Putin? Donald Trump, perhaps, for some. Or that guy who cuts us off on the freeway. Immigrants and asylum seekers? Or those who target them and take their children away? Or the person in the next cubicle at work who always drinks the coffee but never makes it? The person in the next apartment whose dog never stops barking or whose music is too loud. But even in these ordinary cases, it's really not too much for us, humanly speaking, to imagine that other things being different, we might actually like that person if they just stop being so annoying. But when Jesus speaks of enemies, he means those who could never be your friends. People who are beyond the reach of normal relationship. In a tribal culture, those others are those who, by definition, are not like you. Some of you know, I think, that part of my background is Native, and that I was born on my Osage tribe's reservation in Oklahoma. And even though I was of mixed heritage and looked mostly white, one learned there early to make a distinction between those who belonged and those who did not. That was sort of complicated for me as a child, with a foot in both camps, but it was real. Those who were not us were not our concern. We were committed to getting along, but no amount of fondness toward another person could make that person one of us if they hadn't been born one of us. And of course, it hadn't been too many generations and hardly a century since other natives and white settlers were, for us, actively enemies. And I mean the killing each other kind of enemies. Today, I know a few families among us who have been broken apart by this era's poison politics, where fragile relationships of blood, weakened by who knows what in the past, have finally broken down over how they voted in 2016 and who they support now. And on some days, it seems to me like our live and let live American ideals have come to an end. But to be honest, I suspect it just means we had forgotten how fragile the truce among us, between us, has always been. Jesus was talking to a traditional community, a tribal community, in a time of flux, a people under an unwelcome military occupation by people different from them, in language and faith and culture, foreigners in their midst. And so his words must have been very hard for his listeners to hear. Love one's enemies? It was hard to imagine how you could love your enemies if you couldn't even have them in your house, if the things they ate were unclean to you, if they somehow defiled a place and a people you loved by their very presence in your midst. In this text, Jesus is an insider, speaking to people who would have seen him as one of them. And he's challenging them not just to see, but to love those others beyond, outside their comprehension. Somehow, making the very favor of God sound dependent on an impossible love for unlovable people. Jesus is completely breaking down their categories of existence, their us versus them. And he makes everyone else's concern. They had literally never heard that before. And it was likely too big a bite for them to swallow then, maybe even for us now. Because it is much easier for us to imagine that somehow God, being God after all, might show kindness to the wicked than it is for us to actually do the same. Because we believe God knows us all and knows us each better than we can ever know each other. We can imagine God loving the unlovable, especially if that means we can just leave them to God and not deal with them ourselves. We are very painfully aware of how unlike God we are. But Jesus gives us here a glimpse of a different way, God's way, a way in which the walls we have built to protect ourselves from those we fear are torn down. And we, in our frail humanity, have to encounter others, especially those who frighten us, in their frail humanity. I promise you this is a messy and often unhappy process, but it isn't optional, at least according to Jesus, if we want to understand what it means to be loved by God. And it has to start within us, with us and within us, within our own hearts, our enemy-making, fearful, easily disgusted hearts, to see both ourselves and others as Jesus says, God sees us, as forgiven and worthy of love. And here's where it becomes good news again, that those who feel mercy can also give it. Those who know forgiveness become themselves capable of forgiving. Knowing that we are loved by God, we can learn to love each other better, even if we can never do it perfectly. This is what Jesus is trying to teach us here, that in spite of ourselves, we are capable of that courage and that love. Amen. I invite you to stand for the blessing.